go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll be starting off this morning. And I'll introduce myself real fast. I'm Connor Godwin. I'm super excited to be here this morning and very thankful for the opportunity from y'all and the elders here to give me this time to speak to y'all. And got some close ties here, so it's very, very great to be here with y'all this morning. I have a question that I want to ask everyone in this room, and it pertains to us as individuals and as a group of Christians, and it's, who are we to God? And one way I can put this is, like, when God looks at you, what does he see? How does he identify with you? If you're a Christian, there's many ways that God identifies with you, and this is important, because especially in this time in our lives and our society, people don't know who they are. They don't know what they are anymore, right? And that's a problem. But as Christians, if we know who we are, especially in the eyes of our God, it will help us be better Christians. It will help us stay firm in our faith. And that's all I want to do this morning. Help us understand how God looks at us. And there's three ways this morning I want to look at just kind of titles he kind of bestows upon us. And the first one is children of God. The first one is children of God. Hopefully you'll follow along with me this morning. So in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, I'm reading from the New King James Version. John chapter 1, 9 through 12 says this, "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." He being Jesus, right? He was the light that came into the world. Right? Verse 10, he was in the world was made through him, the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. But, verse 12, right? "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And these aren't born of the will of man, born of the flesh, but born of God. So we believe in Jesus, we receive him, we have the right to become children of God. And that's fine and great, but the next question you got to ask yourself is, what is that, right? Okay, child of God, what is that? To continue to paint this picture, turn to 1 John now. 1 John, we'll go to chapter 3 there in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, we're starting the very first verse, verse 1 through verse 10, okay? So, believe in Jesus, receive him, you become children of God. Well, what is a child of God? It's got to be your next question. So in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John 3 starting in verse 1, says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it was not yet been revealed, but we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, and the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And we cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." So let's break this down a little bit, right? At the very beginning, it says, and I love this in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." We don't deserve this title, right? We don't deserve it. We have sins. We have given up that a long time ago. But God loves us so much that he still wants to call us children. So he loved us so much that we can become children of God, right? And the world's not going to know us, right? Because they didn't know Jesus. They didn't receive Jesus. They rejected him. And in the same way, that will happen to us. And also, we get to be pure now. This is verse 3. "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." And starting in verse 4 to verse 10, it talks about the difference between what? At the end of verse 10, or beginning of verse 10, the children of God and the children of the devil, right? Those who are in sin, who are living in sin. Not someone who just sins like one time after they've been saved, but with someone who is practicing sin in their life, right? And the children of God don't do that. They practice righteousness. They want to serve their God, their Father. And in verse 10, that's how you know the children of God and the children of the devil. It says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Right? So it changes us. It's supposed to. If you're a child of God, you are supposed to be changed. And the world is not going to know you, and you're not going to be practicing sin any longer, but practicing righteousness and loving our brethren. As we continue to talk about this, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, we'll read verses 12 through 17. Romans 8, 12 through 17, as we continue to understand what exactly a child of God is. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17 says this. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're no longer debtors to the flesh. We owe the flesh nothing, right? Because Jesus freed us from that. We are now, we have been received by not the spirit of fear, like I said in verse 13, but verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Our God is not some distant God. He wants to be close to us. He is adopting us through Jesus Christ. So we can call out to him, not like, dear God, please help me. We call him, Father, please help me. Help me. It's a way deeper meaning and relationship there. And there's also a new caveat here that we haven't seen yet. Right? Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Right? We have the Spirit bearing witness with us that we actually are children of God. But verse 17, if you are children, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If we're children, we are heirs. We have an inheritance waiting on us. And not only are we heirs, we're joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Now that just doesn't make sense. But that's how much God's love does. Remember, don't forget 1 John. How great the Father's love that he bestowed this on us. Children of God. Now we have this home in heaven, this inheritance that we get to have by being children of God. And that's incredible. And if we know that, it will push us to not put our self-worth and our just future here on this earth, but that we have this home and this inheritance waiting on us, and we're actually joint heirs with Christ. It's incredible. The last passage we'll look at in pertaining to the children of God is in Galatians. Turn me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to be reading through the end, verse 26, through the beginning of chapter 4. So Galatians 3, 26 to 27, and 4, 1 through 7. So we see here, if we receive Jesus, we have this right to become children of God. If we're children of God, we should be changed, right? We should be practicing righteousness, not our sinful nature, not practicing sin. And not only if we're children of God, we have an inheritance waiting on us. We're heirs with Christ. And we have a God who's like a father to us that we can call out to in times of need and for help. And now in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3, 26, it says this. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we are children, we are in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Very similar kind of mindset we see here in Galatians that we saw in Romans 8. But the beginning is very important, right? He says, you're all sons of God through what? Through faith in Christ Jesus, which we kind of saw already. And then it also says kind of how we kind of get there. We have faith in Christ Jesus, but there's more to that. In verse 27, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So verse 27 is kind of like the how. When we put on Christ through our faith, right, and we're baptized, we are now sons of God, right? And that's only through our faith in Christ Jesus. And now that we're sons, we don't have any partiality anymore. There's no Jews, nor Greek, slave, nor free, but we're all together children of God, together. And if we're children, in verse 6, it says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. No longer a slave of this world. No longer a slave to this world, right? But free as a child of God, being able to call to Him, Abba, Father. And now we're also heirs of God through Christ. Everlasting life. And we get that only through Christ. And we don't deserve it. Don't think for a second we deserve it. But that's how much He loves us. So it's the first way God identifies with us, which is awesome. The second one is not as flashy, okay? I'm going to go ahead and throw that out there. Servant of God. Who here wants to be a servant for somebody? Honestly. Nobody, right? Nobody wants to be a servant of God. It kind of has a negative connotation, especially in our society. Nobody wants to be a servant, you know? We would like to have servants. We don't want to be a servant. But actually, it's quite the opposite in God's eyes. Turn me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 25 through 26. John 12, 25 through 26. John 12, 25 through 26. Jesus says here, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Hone in on verse 26 with me. It says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If you're a servant of Jesus, servant of God, you can be close to Him. His servant is the one that's following Him. His servant is near Him. We all want to be near to Jesus. We all want to be near to God. How do you do that? You serve Him. Literally, this is what it says. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if that's not good enough, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. My Father will honor him if you follow me and serve me. It is an honor to serve Jesus. And then again, we don't deserve it. He's giving us a role, an action role, right? We get to do work in the kingdom, which is a great thing. It's a great thing. And you can be close to Jesus if you serve Him, and that's amazing. And people like to, I don't know, servant's just not as flashy as child, right? But it's huge that we get to be servants of Jesus. Continuing on, Paul also thought of being a servant of Jesus as a huge thing. Turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul thought it was a huge honor. And it's just something that we have to get in our minds that being a servant is a good thing, as long as we're a servant of God and a servant of Jesus, okay? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 2, okay? 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2 says this. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in the stewards that one is be found faithful. Shall catch that at the very beginning of verse 1? Let a man so consider us. What he's saying here, if some guy walks up to us, we're walking down the road as a group of people, and they're like, who are you guys? You know? Paul's not saying, I'm the great Apostle Paul. You probably heard about me. Or we're the great Christians of Corinth, or the great Christians of Ephesus. He says, if someone's to ask who we are, they should consider us servants of Christ. Because that's the best thing that we can be. Because he knew that as being a servant of Christ, you're close to Jesus. And you get to follow close to him. And there's no better place to be than right next to Jesus' side. And we can all agree on that. And also, he kind of dived into that in verse 2. What is a servant? It says, moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. As servants, we've got to be faithful to our master, which is Jesus and God. And by doing so, like I said earlier, we'll be close to Him. And for the Apostle Paul, who has done a great many things in the kingdom, to him, that's the title that he wanted. He didn't want any other title but to be a servant of Christ. And the same's got to apply to us, even though it's not as flashy as we might want it to be. So, we see being a servant's a good thing, but that still doesn't, like, begs the question, how can I be a servant? You know, what does that look like? Well, that's a great question, and 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 will answer that for us, okay? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, right? 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. It says this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Worker, servant, interchangeable here, right? So we need to present ourselves to God, a servant or a worker who has no need to be ashamed. And how can you not be ashamed? By rightly dividing the word of truth. We got to know this book. There's no way around it. The Bible study I was in this morning was awesome. And that's something that we do really well a lot of times. We study the Bible really, really well. But individually, you've got to know the Bible for yourself. Okay? Because being here, you're going to learn a lot just being in these Bible classes at church. And that's a good thing. And we rightly divide the word of truth. And that's right. It's a good thing. But individually, we all, to be a servant, we got to rightly divide the word of truth ourselves and to know it ourselves. And it takes time and effort, but it's worth it. Because where is the service? Right next to Jesus. And we got to understand that. Because sometimes you get tired. We all got jobs. We got life. We get tired. But we got to put time and effort into understanding the Bible so we can rightly divide the truth. So we can be a worker and a servant not to be ashamed by God. One that's close to Jesus. One that will be honored by God the Father. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. And the last point I want to make before we get into our last, like, way God looks at us is in Colossians chapter 3. So turn to Colossians chapter 3. And this is really cool. Okay, I'm going to preface this. Because it kind of combines children of God and being a servant of God together. And that's really awesome, okay? So in Colossians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 23. Colossians 3, 23 through 24, and this is what it reads. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord of Christ. You serve the Lord of Christ. Lord Christ. So we see here, starting in verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily. Do as best you can, right? And not just for men. Don't work just for men, but for the Lord. That's who you're working for, okay? But why? Like, what is like the, you know, gasoline, if you will, to get you going? This is it, verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Being a child of God, you get this inheritance. You're a joint heir with Christ. That should fuel you to do whatever you can for God, to serve Him. That's the fuel. Work heartily for the Lord. And you can do this because you know what's waiting for you. You know of your inheritance to come. And he just adds it in at the end of verse 24. He reminds you, for you serve the Lord Christ. It all kind of goes together. Being a child is like the fuel for you being the best servant you can be. Because you love your father. You'd do anything for your parents, for your father. So you become the best servant you can be. And by doing that, you're close to Jesus. And you know the Bible. And you can rightly divide the word of truth. And we don't have anything in this world that can fill us up like that. And people are looking and trying to find it right now. But we don't have to have that. We have Jesus, and we have God the way He looks at us. This is the last way I want to talk about how God looks at us this morning. And for me, this is, from like the bird's eye view, this is the weirdest one to me. I'm going to keep it 100 with y'all. It's kind of weird, but I think this is probably the most profound one out of them all, so bear with me. So, Bride of Christ. Bride of Christ. Really weird for a bunch of, if you're a guy in here, that's weird. Like, bride, what? You know, I'm not a bride, I'm a guy, I'm a man, you know? It's weird, okay? It's a foreign concept. But this is one of the most profound ways God expresses His love toward us, and it really kind of shows us the relationship that we need to have with God. So turn me to Isaiah 54. I know we've been in the New Testament all morning. We're going to go back to the Old Testament to show you that this is how God's been looking at His people for a long time. This isn't just a New Testament thing. This happened way, way back since the beginning. So Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5, okay? Isaiah 54, verse 5. Isaiah 54 and verse 5 says this: "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." Your Maker being God. He is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Tell you straight up. "And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." From way back, when God went to his people, that's kind of the relationship he has with them. And now we're God's people. We have that same kind of relationship with him. I just wanted to point that out from Isaiah 54. So now we're going back to the New Testament as we continue talking more about us now. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Okay? And this is talking about how God feels towards us as the bride that we need to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2 says this: "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Jealous. Divine jealousy for us. Why? Because we're betrothed to one husband. One husband, and we're supposed to be presented to that husband as a chaste virgin, and that husband being Christ. God doesn't want us going after anything else. He wants us to be pure and loyal to Christ, which is our husband. And we get more of that in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll go ahead and turn there too. But he has this divine jealousy for us. He wants us. And that's a good thing, to be wanted by God. But in Ephesians chapter 5 really paints the whole entire picture. We're still kind of murky. This kind of will clear things up. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 27, Ephesians 5, 22 through 27 is a pretty well-known passage. Starts in verse 22, says this: "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." We had to go here and talk about the wife and the husband relationship and what their roles are, which is really good, but I want to focus on the Christ and the church. So just as the husband's the head of the household and the wife, so is Christ the head of the church. Right? Verse 24, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." But it goes into how much Christ has loved us. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Christ died for us. Because he loved us so much. Why, though? Verse 26, "That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, so that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." And without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can't be holy and without blemish, because we aren't that as people. But through Jesus, we can be. And that's the whole point. He loved us so much, he can present us as this bride that doesn't have any blemish or anything wrong with her to himself, because he loved us so much. And he does that through the word, right? He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. He's done all this for us. Now think about this for a split second. Okay, I'm not married, all right? You probably could believe it by just looking at me. I'm not married yet. And I've been around a lot of people that have been married that have pretty strong marriages, okay? So think about this. And I think about these people that I know that are married. If their spouse left them, it's like unthinkable. It is. It's unthinkable. But their wife leaves them, okay? The devastation to that person would be catastrophic, probably. End of their life, probably. End of the world. They'd probably stop eating. It'd be horrible, right? Unthinkable. But when we choose sin over God, that's what we're doing to him on a level that is so much greater than we could ever imagine. Any pain that you may feel if someone left you here on this earth, and it would be a lot, is nothing compared to the way God feels if you completely reject him and walk away. If you completely, if you're like, I don't want you, God. I'd rather just love myself and do what I want to do. And if you completely reject him and walk away, that's how he feels. We're supposed to present ourselves, right? As his he wants to present us as a chaste virgin to Christ. Loyal, pure. And through Jesus, we can be that. Without him, we can't. But if we decide to walk away and throw this all away, you're hurting God. You're hurting him on a scale that you can't understand. Because he loves you so much more than we can love anybody, which is hard for us to wrap our minds around. Because we love big, right? We love our family, you know. We love so big on here, and we hurt so much. But God loves us on a scale we can't understand. But we also can hurt him on a scale that we can't understand. And that's big to know. It's big to know. And we're all guilty of hurting him in some capacity. Romans 3:23. I know one thing about everybody in this room, and that's Romans 3:23. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? But don't ever leave him and walk away. Don't do it. Because if you do that, you're hurting him. And we can't hurt the God that loves us so much. To end on a brighter note, though, if we do just hang on, hold fast, be faithful, and we love our husband that's Christ, our father, you know, our master, Revelation 19 pertains to us. And this is really cool. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 10. Revelation 19, 6 through 10. Revelation, you know, complicated book. We don't have to go to it all the time, but this is really, really cool. Revelation 19, 6 through 10. I'll start right here in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. I fell at his feet, to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy. The marriage, right? The Lamb being Jesus. The marriage to the church, which is not some building, right? But those who believe in Jesus Christ and obey him, right? Having faith in Jesus, being baptized in his name, and following him. We can be here, right? I love this right here. The wife has made herself ready in verse 7 and in verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Okay, the righteous acts of the saints. That's not like what made the linen, right? It said it was granted to her, it was granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen. God has granted, if we have faith in Jesus, we're baptized, and our sins are forgiven, he has granted us on that day, as a church, to be arrayed in fine linen. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, but it's still granted to us by God that we can put that on. And through God, the only way we can have righteous acts is through God. There's nothing you can do, but through God we can do these great things for him. And that's amazing. And then I love John's reaction to this angel, right? The angel's telling him, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. In verse 10, I fell at his feet, and I started to worship him. But he said, see that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant. This angel who's already there, what does he call himself? I'm just like you. Don't worship me. Worship God. He says, worship God. Because I'm just like you, a servant of God. And we can all be servants of God, just like John was and this angel was. And that's amazing. And we can be here on this day if we act like the bride of Christ that we need to be. And that's all I really have for y'all this morning. And I just really want y'all to see how much God loves us to give us these titles. Children of God. We have an inheritance, a home waiting for us with Christ and with God. A servant, a role to be played that we don't deserve. And we can be close to Jesus if we serve him. And finally, the bride of Christ, where God has loved us so much, Jesus loved us so much that he has given himself for us so that we may be a good bride for him. And we must remain loyal to him. And not go out looking for anything else out there in the world. And that only really applies, right, to those who are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ this morning, if you need more Bible study, there's a lot of good people here who will study the Bible with you. But if you know what needs to be done, you need to be baptized for remission of your sins, or you need anything else in this congregation, you can come forward now as we stand and as we sing.